2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Heavenly Father, help this preacher this morning, Lord. You know the need of my life. You know my need even now. I need your Spirit's fullness. I need, Lord, focus this morning. I want to say the things that I ought to say, Lord. Leave unsaid those things that the Holy Spirit should say. And I would ask, Lord, that you would empower the preaching of your word. Use it mightily in our lives. Lord, help us, dear God, to have some reset buttons set in our life. So many things, Lord, that are being passed out and passed for Christianity and for a church. And Lord, I thank you that you have raised up in this community this lighthouse for these now 39 years. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to always be true to the Word of God. Thank you for a people who love the Bible and want to hear it preached and want it preached straight and true. And Lord, please, may we just have a good service this morning. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, please help them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even today we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at 2 Peter and you'll look back at chapter number 2, the first verse introduces the theme of the chapter. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter deals with the subject of false prophets or false teachers. Now, we aren't going to preach about this morning, but let me just point out some quick things. If you'll look at these first few verses, we learned several things about false teachers in the opening verses of this chapter. Number one, false prophets and false teachers always have existed in every generation. In the days of Noah, there were false prophets. As he was saying, the flood's coming, somebody else was saying, no, it's not. And probably a man who claimed to be just as right and just as holy and just as in contact with God as Noah was. It doesn't matter. Wherever there's truth, there's always error. Where there's a God called preacher, there's a Satan called preacher that's taken on the form of light and telling the people the opposite of what the Bible says. It's that true in every generation. Number two, their false prophecies and false teachings are denounced by God as damnable heresies. Boy, that should give us a window into the mind of God and how he views when somebody speaks opposite of what the Bible says, when somebody stands up and pronounces that which God says is true is false, or pronounces what God says is false is true. And that is the temperament of the last days. We could read in Ezekiel where that which is good is made to appear evil and that which is evil is made to appear good. And there are pulpits that are contributing to that. Number three, false teachers bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let me just say, folks, I believe that there's a special type of vengeance that falls upon those who willingly lead people astray. I believe that God teaches that in this portion of Scripture. At the end of verse 3, we read this, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so God sets his crosshairs upon those. It may seem for a while that the man on TV who's spouting false doctrine is getting by with it. They come and they go, folks. As the leaves change, the names change. But the honest truth is, if you take a long-term view, and those of you that can remember back in the 70s and 80s, and many false prophets appeared, leading people astray, doing it for the wrong reasons, and robbing people and taking advantages of good, sincere people. You know what? God takes special note of that, and God reserves a swift judgment, swift destruction for them. Number four, sadly, many people will be deceived by false teachers. You have noticed that when you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we encourage you to bring your Bible. I ask you to open to the Word of God and to the portion of Scripture that we'll be preaching from. I don't want you shutting your Bibles and just believing something that is said from the pulpit because Jerry Ross is saying it. I want you to open your Bible, and if what you see in the Bible is the same thing that I'm saying and it stacks up with the Word of God, please treat it with great respect and reverence, because the preaching of the Word of God is what God is using in our time. It's a manifestation of the power of God, and it's the way that the Bible is proclaimed, but we want you to have an open Bible. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe this book. I'm not even asking for your loyalty. I'm asking that you be loyal to Almighty God. I ask that you believe His words above all. But sadly, many people are deceived by false teachers. They fall in love with a personality, and they begin to believe anything that person says, whether it's true or not. Number five, their motivation is covetousness. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Many people have been robbed of their life savings. And I'm sad to say this, folks, because the Bible says that in verse number 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What's sad is false teachers give authentic Christianity a bad name. A lot of the lost world will look at a church and say, you know what, all preachers are this, or all churches are this, or all Christians are this, because of the bad example of a few false professors, false teachers, false prophets. But their motivation is covetousness. You'll figure out pretty soon when somebody says that they're called into the ministry, what is really the driving force in their life, if you put them under close examination. But these folks are there to make merchandise out of God's people. And the last thing I'll point out is, again, at the end of verse 3, the Bible repeats the warning of swift destruction. And I read that, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. I'm not going to preach on that subject. But God then, when He mentions this matter of judgment not lingering, damnation slumbering not, He then begins to give three examples, verse number 4, verse number 5, and verse number 6, Old Testament stories, things that happened in the past that proves that God is well capable of sending swift judgment. The first illustration is found in verse number 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. We won't take a long time studying this. We certainly won't go back and look at all of the scriptures on it. But most of you understand that Lucifer at one time was one of three archangels in heaven. When Lucifer rose up in rebellion against God, seeking to be like God, and got what many preachers have called an eye problem, all of a sudden it became about him. And I will do this, and I will do that, and I will be this, and I will be that. And God heard it, and He cast him out of heaven. And the Bible says that his tail, in Revelation chapter 12, the tail of that dragon drew a third part of the stars, a third part of the angels of heaven along with him. And it's sad to think that here are angels that spent their time in the presence of Almighty God and yet was deceived by a very sinister and wicked and proud and arrogant archangel. And so God brought swift judgment. There are some of those angels that are still active and underneath the supervision and the power of Satan, but many of those angels, God spared not any time at all to go ahead and send them straight to the hell that He had prepared. Matter of fact, folks, look at right up here. Hell, the original purpose of hell and the reason God created hell was for the devil and his angel. He never intended a human being to go to hell. He created hell for the devil and his angels. When man fell into sin, and every man that's refused the perfect gift of salvation, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, any man that tramples over the top of that will be sent to hell. But that's not a place that was created with the intent or purpose for men to be there. So God sent a large part of the angels straight down into hell. The Bible says that they were delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The second illustration of God bringing swift judgment is the story of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and the Genesis chapter 6 account of the flood, worldwide flood, that destroyed everyone that existed at that time except for 8 people. We'll talk about that this morning. Verse number 6, the third illustration of God bringing swift judgment is in the attention that he turned to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said this a couple Sunday nights ago, but let me say it to our Sunday morning crowd. I don't know about you, but I was ashamed of our president just a few weeks ago when he stood before a national audience and in an interview proclaimed his support for same-sex marriages, the marriage of lesbians and homosexuals, sodomites. I was ashamed of him. That was a something that had never been done in the history of the United States of America. Well, God says this. Think about what this verse says. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, and making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. You know what that verse is saying? America, you want to go down that road? You have the example in the Old Testament of what I will do if you go down that road. I'm afraid America is getting very close to the line where we will have to experience some swift destruction, swift judgment upon this nation if we don't turn quick. Those are the three illustrations in the Bible that's presented in Peter's epistle where God sent swift judgment. Now, I want to, I've given you a little bit of background of this portion of Scripture, but I want to draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I want to spend our time today on this subject. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. If we spend our time, took the time this morning in reading the story of the life of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, we would leave those chapters with several facts about Noah. Number one, Noah was a just man and in an unjust generation. Number two, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for grace. Number three, Noah was warned of an upcoming flood. Number four, Noah was commissioned to build an ark. Number five, Noah and his immediate family was spared destruction by getting in the ark. And number six, only Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and the animals God instructed them to place in the ark were spared. Genesis 7, verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. For once in a while, you'll have somebody propose the idea that this was a regional flood. I don't know how the scripture could be any more plain than what it just was and what it spoke of. This was a worldwide flood, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Now, most of you know the story of Noah and the ark. What we do not find in Genesis chapter 6 through 9 is any mention, watch this, of the preaching of Noah. We see no divine calling like we saw in Jeremiah. We see no divine commissioning as we did with the prophet Ezekiel. We have no record of any sermon preached like many of the New Testament preachers. No record of any of his sermons. However, 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us added information about Noah. That's why if you're going to study a subject, you ought to study everything that the Bible has to say about it before you begin to draw conclusions. From this inspired scripture, we know that Noah spent much of his time during the building of the ark preaching. Preaching. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. This occurred to me, and I double-checked to make sure it was true. I believe I'm right on this. Noah was the first person in the Bible who is given the title of preacher. Of preacher. You know, if you look at it and read the genealogies, Noah was the 10th generation since Adam, the 10th generation of man, and the very first man in the Bible to ever be called by the title of preacher. You know what? I like that title. I really do. Some of the folks in the church here, they don't call me Pastor Jerry or Pastor Ross. They just call me preacher. I like that. Other people call me pastor. I like that too. My dad, during his lifetime, was several times offered an honorary doctor degree. And my dad, you know, most of you knew him and knew how he was. And he kept turning everybody down. And then the colleges started calling me and saying, why don't you go in and talk your dad into accepting an honorary doctor's degree? And I laughed and said to the college presidents, you don't know my dad very well, do you? I'm not going to go in his office and talk him into doing anything he doesn't want to do, nor am I going to try. You call him, whatever he says, that's the answer. But my dad said this one day. He said, it's not that I'm against guys that have him and people that accept him. He said, I really mean it. And he was sincere about that. He said, you know what? I just always thought, what better title could you have than pastor? How could you improve on just being able to be called pastor? And I got to say a hearty amen to that. Noah was just called the preacher, but not just any kind of preacher. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, let me tell you what that means. Boy, I hope I got your hearts. I know it's Sunday morning, set up straight and tall, really hone in. Young people, get this. It's going to help you, okay? Noah, the preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? I believe it means three things. Number one, Noah preached against the sinfulness of men. He preached against the sinfulness of men. You say, where do you get that? Well, watch this. You cannot preach righteousness without exposing sin. You cannot preach holiness without shining a spotlight on unholiness. You cannot preach on truth without condemning a lie. You cannot preach on purity without referencing the profane. You cannot preach on righteousness without also pointing out and exposing sin. You know what we need in this day and age? We need a rebirth of a whole generation of preachers of righteousness that'll follow Noah's example. You know what we're hearing in the pulpit? We're hearing everything, it seems like, except preaching against sin. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about sin. He was a preacher that preached against the sinfulness of men. Number two, Noah proclaimed the righteousness of God. That's the great contrast. Here on one side, we have the sinfulness of men. Here on the other end of the spectrum, we have the righteousness of God. Folks, if men can understand their sinfulness and men can come close to grasping God's righteousness, they would immediately understand that there's a problem. Because, see, we have all sinned, and the Bible uses this phrase, come short of the glory of God. And so we certainly need preaching against sin, and we need preaching proclaiming the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God. And then Noah also predicted judgment to come. Now think about this. He preached against the sinfulness of men, proclaimed the righteousness of God, and predicted the judgment to come. That's what his message was. Guess what, men? We're sinful. Guess what, men? God is righteous. Guess what? Because of that, judgment's coming. There's a flood coming. Say, preacher, was that it? Was he done? Thank God he wasn't done. Noah also was able to point to the mercy of God. You know what he said? He said, get in the boat. He said, yeah, we're wicked and God's righteous and judgment's coming, but look at this. He's letting me build an ark. He's given us a chance. He's got an open invitation. He wants me to preach to you. He wants me to tell you exactly what his plan is, exactly what he's going to do. He's letting you know about it. And people had an opportunity to hear about their sinfulness and the righteousness of God and the judgment to come. And then they had to make a decision whether or not they were going to believe it enough that when Noah said it's time to get in the boat when before the flood would come. Now, what Noah was talking about, men had never seen before. Boy, look right up here. Let me have your attention. What Noah was talking about, men had never seen before. The Bible says it had never rained before on the earth. Never. Now, I want you to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine that. I want you to do the best you can. Imagine that it had never rained before. It has never rained before. Instead of it rain, the Bible says that the ground was watered by a heavy dew, a condensation, tropical-like situation, but had never, not one drop of rain had ever fallen. Now, you're going to go to a people who've never seen rain before, a world that's never experienced one drop of rain, and you're going to begin to try to explain that it's going to rain and that there's going to be a flood. And can you imagine this? I mean, when they wanted water, they went down to the creek and got water. They went to the lake and got water. And you're saying that out of the clouds, okay, the clouds, there's going to be little raindrops start to fall, and they're going to come down. Now, you all say, well, preacher, I get that. I see that all the time. They've never seen it before. And so it's something that they had never seen and could not imagine. That's what the preacher was trying to preach on. You know what? I'm still doing the same thing today. I'm preaching on a hell that nobody's ever seen and cannot really even grasp, and yet the Bible says that there is a hell. I'm preaching on something called the rapture that man has never seen, and really man have trouble grasping. But you know what? It's going to happen just as sure as the rain fell. There is a hell just as sure as the rapture. The rain fell. There's going to be a rapture one of these days. Just as sure as the rain fell, there's going to be a white throne judgment. Just as sure as the rain falls, there's going to be a tribulation period. And men are doing, preachers of righteous are doing exactly what Noah did. We're trying to convince a world of some things they never have seen before and can't imagine. And the only authority we have is that God said it was going to happen. And people are put in a situation where they either believe it or they don't. Now, God still uses these four great themes to prepare men to accept the plan of salvation. Sin, righteousness, and judgment readies the heart of a man to receive the story of the grace of God. These three great themes prepare the heart of men to hear and receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some thoughts here on this matter of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You know what? Number one, God calls preacher to preach on these four great themes today. Men are sinners. God is righteous. Judgment is coming. God is merciful. We need preachers today to preach these themes. You see, you say, preacher, wait a minute, do we need the same message? We live in a different day. The culture's changed. We live in a different time. Wait a minute, I don't think we live in a different day. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so you know what we need? We need pulpits to become a light, a flame with these four great truths. We need to hear from the pulpit once again that men are sinners. We need to hear that God is righteous. We need to hear that judgment is coming. We need to hear that God is merciful. Thank God, God is merciful. You soul winners, if you really think about it, if you took a look at the Romans Road that most of us have been trained to use, do you know what we're telling somebody? We're telling them this: men are sinners. God is righteous. Judgment is coming. God is merciful. That's our job, to go and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to Lou Rossi, evangelist Lou Rossi was here last week, and we were talking about the state of evangelism, and I wanted to get his perspective on it. And he said some things that I thought was very interesting. He said, preacher, he said, here's the problem. He said, everybody, especially the younger generation of evangelists, a lot of them, they're just getting too cute. He said, you know, when you had the old time, he said, who did you have in the early days of Blessed Oak Baptist Church? What evangelist did your dad have? And I said, Dr. Bob Kelly, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And boy, he looked at me and he said, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, we'd set a tent up and we'd have Brother Kelly come in. And I said, Brother Rossi, you're exactly right. You know what? Every year we knew what he was going to preach. It wasn't a mystery. We didn't know what order. We didn't know maybe exactly the portion of Scripture. But I pretty much could tell you before he got here what we were going to hear. And you know what? We came in knowing what we were going to hear. And we heard what we knew we were going to hear. And we were still touched by it. And we were still affected by it. And it still worked to bring revival. You know why? Because the old time evangelists wasn't afraid to preach on sin. They weren't afraid to preach on the righteousness of God. They were not afraid to preach on judgments coming. Judgments coming. You see, folks, listen to me. In the highfalutin churches, nobody wants to hear that anymore. Many people have slipped into Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I know. I follow up on them. And you know what? They'll come. They'll sit a few weeks and they'll say, I think I want to go somewhere where I don't have to hear certain subjects mentioned. I don't really want to hear about my sin. I don't really want to hear about the great gulf between the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. I'd like a God that maybe is not so righteous, and I'd like for sin to be painted not so black, and I sure don't want to hear about judgment. But you see, folks, if you don't hear about sin and you don't hear about righteousness and you don't hear about judgment, you're not going to care to hear about salvation. Those need to precede the plan of salvation, the gospel message. I mean, Bob Kelly was going to preach on sin. And folks, he wasn't going to just preach on it. He was going to break the cardinal rule. He was going to name it. You know what? The Bible names sin. The Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. That's the definition the Bible gives sin. You know what? The Ten Commandments are still in the Bible. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and yet America has risen up and raised up gods that they're worshiping. You say, preacher, there's no idol worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Oh, yeah, they're driving right across the highway all morning long, pulling their little idols behind them. Pulling their boats and their campers, heading off somewhere except the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. Yes, we have our idols. Sure we do. And he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Guess what? America's blasphemous. Somebody needs to preach. That's a sin. It's a sin. You little texters. Are you listening to me? You little texters. You put OMG and send it. You just blaspheme God. Did you hear me? I've seen Christians do that. Then say later on, well, I meant, oh my gosh. Folks, listen to me. Stop trying to sanctify your blasphemy. What do you think gosh stands for? Where do you think that adjustment was made? What I'm saying is, you know what, we got a nation that don't care. I'll go to youth camps and I'll hear God's name taken in vain. One of the favorite things, teenager, oh my God, this, oh my God, and they're blaspheming in a church camp. In a church camp. I'll tell you, if one of your children's got in the habit of doing that, you ought to do what my daddy did. Get you a bar of soap, take them in the bathroom, wash their mouth out with soap. Using God's name in vain, are you kidding me? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You folks, I know things have changed. We've preached on this, but you know what? God still has his day. John called it the Lord's day in the book of the Revelation. There is a day sanctified to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we sin by not respecting that day. How about this? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And yet we live in a time where children, young people are rebellious against mom and dad. Look right up here, young person. If your dad's told you, I don't want you ever to do that, that ought to be the last word on it. I don't want you ever to do that again. That ought to be the last word on it. If your mama says, I don't ever want to hear or see that again, she should never hear or see that again. If you disobey your parents, you sin. Yeah, the Bible calls it sin. Thou shalt not kill. And yet we are murdering. Now have gone over 50 million unborn babies. Murder's happening all over the place. We shed innocent blood. The blood of the innocent. The Bible says cries from the ground for justice. We're a nation of murderers. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me just park right here a minute. Everybody look right up here. Preacher, I don't think I like this. You need to start learning to like it. You know, until you recognize what you're doing is sin and the holiness of God and the judgment that's promised, you're not going to get some things fixed. This is not some little deal. Last Friday at 6 o'clock, I stood before two young people with an open Bible. There were witnesses all over this auditorium to witness the vows that they would exchange. Not only that, God in heaven listened to the vows and the promises that they made each other. Keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live. Mister, if you made that promise to a woman, then you have an obligation to keep that promise. Marriage is honorable in all, the Bible says, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And please listen to me. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. The only way that the Bible can have a place in your life and fix the things that need to, if we get to the point where we say, preach it, preacher. If it says it's wrong, tell me it's wrong. And let me fix the things I need to fix. We live in a culture of whoremongers. I mean it. It's just that the average, come on, you guys that work in the workaday world. I mean, we live in a culture of whoremongers. Young people, sexually active. I mean, they're not even out of junior high school and they're sexually active. Crazy stuff going on. People shacking up, people moving in. You say, oh, the divorce rate's down. The only reason the divorce rate's down, it's not down much. The only reason it's down a little bit is because people aren't getting married. They're just moving in, moving out, moving in, moving out. There's more broken relationship than there's ever been. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what? It's wrong. It's a sin. It's a sin to commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And yet folks steal left and right. They steal from the government. They steal from the church. They steal from each other. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know what? We live in a country of habitual liars. I'm sorry we do. It's just amazing to me. People will say anything to get ahead. They'll rework any story. You know, there's three ways. I teach our people this. There's three ways you can lie. That's why when you go to court, you put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, said, thou shalt tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. You know why? Because a lie can take on three forms. When you lie, you can just not tell the truth. Just tell the exact opposite. Just tell a falsehood. Or you can tell a partial truth. Thou shalt tell the truth, the whole truth. If you didn't, hey, young person, if you didn't go home and tell the whole story, then you lied. I said, you're a liar. I said, it's sin. You know, come home and something happens at church and you want to go home and tell mom your doctored up version of what happened and just conveniently leave out the things that you said wrong, things that you did wrong, the attitude that you had that was wrong. That's a lie. It's as much a lie as if you came out and told the exact opposite. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. An embellished truth is a lie. And so we have people that want to leave out stuff, and we have people that want to add some stuff. Well, yeah, this is what happened. Okay, I'll doctor it up a little bit and add a few things and make it seem worse than it is. And you know what? That's what you get in America. You get a guy telling you the story, and halfway through it, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, there ain't no way this is true. What he's saying can't even be imagined, and yet he wants me to stand here and believe us. And most of the time, people aren't going to say you're lying, but that's what they're thinking. And we just, we're, you know what? The sinfulness of man. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And yet we have a covetous generation. What are you saying, preacher? Good night. The Bible's full of it. I mean, sin is named in the Bible. Six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, sheds hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We've got church members that are committing abominations before God. I mean, on a regular weekly basis. And shrug it off as if it's no big deal. God says it's sin. It's sin. Gossip is sin. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to a burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Those of you that have heard me preach against the sin of gossip, let me tell you this. If you're a gossip, all seven of these abominations, there's only one sin that you could commit, that you commit all seven of the abominations simultaneously in chapter 6, and that's the sin of talebearing, the sin of gossip. And yet there's ladies that are involved in it, and you've been involved in it this week. Preacher, I don't like this. Well, then go to the First Christian Church down at Linton. You won't have to hear about it. Go to your little rock and roll party somewhere. You won't have to hear about it. Come on now. I mean, go plug into Joel Osteen's ministry. You won't have to worry about hearing about sin. We've just decided that the pulpits are going to be quiet. But folks, the reason that America's in such straits is because we will not preach against sin. If we do, we won't name it. I've got pages of lists here, folks, of lists of sins in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore the members, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man and his deeds. Works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, adultery, fornication. Read it. Ephesians chapter 4, put off therefore the former conversation, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Wherefore put away lying, let every man speak to truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You know, let him that steals still. I mean, it goes on and on. What are you saying, preacher? You know what we need in our pulpits? We need somebody up preaching against sin. We need folks to name it. You know what Noah did? He preached against the sinfulness of man. And then he proclaimed the righteousness of God. God has called preachers to preach on these four great themes. Number two, God has sent the Holy Spirit to reprove men with these four great themes. Turn over, if you will. I want you to look at this. John chapter 16, verse number 7. John chapter 16, verse number 7. Not only is a preacher called to preach on these four great themes, but the Holy Spirit of God was sent to earth to reprove men with these three great themes. What are they again? Men are sinners. John chapter 16, verse 7 is where you're heading. Men are sinners. Number 2, God is righteous. Number 3, judgment is coming. Number 4, thank God for this, God is merciful. God is merciful. Thank God for that. Thank God that once we get that men are sinners, and once we understand the holiness and righteousness of God, and once we are stricken with fear of judgment that's coming, we are ready then to receive the good news. God is merciful. God is gracious. God sent His Son to die for those sins. God sent the Holy Spirit to reprove men with these four great themes. Look at him, if you will, John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. See, here's the thing. Watch this. A preacher that won't preach this is denying the Holy Spirit of the ammunition that he needs to work on the lost souls. You see, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I love y'all. Outside of this pulpit, I'll do anything I can to. I mean, I'll do anything within the boundaries of Scripture I can to help you. But the best thing that I can do on a regular basis, just kind of draw my circle around myself up here with the Word of God and separate myself out and lift my voice like a trumpet and preach on sin and preach on righteousness and preach on judgment. Why, preacher? Because that's what the Holy Spirit then grabs a hold of and begins to work in the hearts of men with. You see, it's not just what Noah did. It's what the Holy Spirit's all about. So the Holy Spirit takes the preaching on sin and he comes to the heart of a man. And he begins to do in the heart of that man what a man's word will never be able to do. See, the preaching of my voice will only have a certain amount of effect. But when the Holy Spirit of God takes that truth and begins to work in the heart of a man, then all of a sudden eternal things, divine things, supernatural things begin to happen. And so we come to the pulpit to preach on sin. And we come to the pulpit to preach on the righteousness and holiness of God. And the more we see the holiness of God, the more we see our sin, the more we see our sin, the more we recognize the holiness of God and the great gulf that's fixed. And then the pronouncement of judgment, hell, folks, the rapture, the tribulation period, the great, those are the themes that have been quieted in the pulpit. We need to get back to preaching them. And then, thank God, in that state, a man can and will be ready to accept this wonderful truth. God is merciful. God is merciful. Now, preacher, you read a whole list of verses a little while ago about the sinfulness of man. Let me see if I can find them again. Sinfulness of man. That's kind of left us a little bit in despair. Well, I might leave you permanently there if I can't find these notes that I've lost. Thank you very much. All right, watch me now. All right, thank you. Yep, sin's bad. Yep, all through the Bible, all about it. I could have read on and on and on. I could have. But you know what? Let me read these verses. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Let me read this verse. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What about this one? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. How about Acts 3:19? Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How about Romans 3:25? Whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. How about Romans chapter 4? Saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. How about 1 Corinthians 15? For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I love the opening verses of Galatians. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. How about Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace? How about the opening verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. How about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How about Colossians 1:12? Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How many pages you want of this? You know what? There is good news. There is a gospel story. But men are not going to hear it, want to hear it, need to hear it, until they hear about the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God and upcoming judgment. I love Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of majesty on high. Hebrews 9, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, folks, this book holds a wonderful message. Yes, it's the message of sin, and you know what? Sometimes, you know what? That's tough to take, and sometimes we want to resist against that. We want to quiet the voices. We don't want to face what we are. But without a preacher of righteousness, without a righteous God and a righteous book, we would never know that we need Christ. So at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're going to keep preaching on sin. No, not just other people's sins. Y'all's sin. My sin. Let's hit us all with it. We all need to hear it. Let's hear about all that the Bible says about sin. We're also going to not, listen, I'm not bringing down God. People are offended at the holiness of God now. They are offended at preaching on the holiness. No, we're not bringing down God to our level. God is holy, and God is righteous. And because God's righteous and because we're sinful, you know what? Judgment has been pronounced. But God is merciful. But God is merciful. All we need some Noahs. Young man, I wonder if you're here today, and I didn't plan to say that. I'm going to say it. I wonder if you're here today and God's speaking to your heart about spending your life preaching those four things. We need some young men that will just grab a Bible with the call of God and the anointing of God on their life and say, let me just go tell a preacher. I thought it was so hard. And I didn't think I could do it, but I can preach on those four things. You know what? You turn loose and preach on those four things for the next many years of your life, you're going to see a lot of people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see a lot of people saved. How about a church member? Have we got the place where they say, well, that's good. You're right. Lost people need to hear those things. No, saved people need to hear those things. We've never been in a position in the church where we need to hear ourselves more preaching on sin. Preach on those lost persons. Preach on their smoke. Preach on their drinking. Preach on their adultery. Just leave those New Testament sins alone, preacher. Let's not talk about heart sins. Let's not talk about sneaky, carnal Christian sins. Let's get off that, preacher. Wait a minute, folks. Do you understand? Not only can only salvation come from preaching on sin and the righteousness of God and coming judgment, but only revival can come through the preaching of sin and the holiness of God and coming judgment. Because those same three sins ought to first of all get a Christian down on their knees, off their high horse and on their knees before God to cry out and clean up. Get some things seriously right. You get near the presence of God, find me anyone in the Bible, any man of God in the Bible that got near the presence of God that ended up prostrate on his face. Holy, holy, holy. Thank you, brother. Lord God Almighty. Holiness of God. The holiness of God. It's about time I think I'm something or I've made some kind of headway in my Christian life. I'll lock myself away in a time of prayer and
seriously seeking the face of God with it seems like a few minutes. All that I thought I was melts away, and all that I truly am becomes apparent. I don't understand Christians want to walk around and act like they're all in. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are, just sinners saved by grace. We're just a mess. God took and saved and loved and tried to brush up and clean off a little bit. Uses us more despite us than because of us. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. Judgment's coming. Christian, judgment's coming. You know where it's going to begin? Where does judgment begin? Yeah, we thought, oh, judgment's going to come. You know where it's going to start? Right in here. You know why? You know where it needs to start? Right in here. We don't get serious about this matter of sin and the holiness of God. Judgment's going to come. Judgment's going to come. But you know what? Here's the message. Aren't you glad we got here again? Here it is. God is merciful. I don't care who you are and where you're at in your Christian life, what a mess you've made of your life since you got saved. You know what? There's room at the cross for you. See, the cross is a good place to go to be saved, but it's a good place to go to get cleaned up after you're saved too. Just a trip to the foot of the cross hits a reset button like nothing else can hit. And I wonder if you're feeling what I'm feeling this morning. Is the Holy Spirit of God now taking this, the themes that He's promised to energize? Is He working in your life in this matter of sinfulness? Is He convicting your heart in this matter of the holiness of God? Has He energized your mind and your conscience concerning the coming judgment of God? And aren't you glad that there is the story of the mercy of God? If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're a Christian. You say, preacher, you know what? I need to get some things squared away with God. I need to get some things right with God. You know what? Let's let God do something this morning in our midst. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You for Brother Noah. Thank You for this little statement, Lord, a preacher of righteousness. Thank You for accosting my attention with that this week, and bringing fervency to my heart. Thank You for the good counsel I got from Brother Rossi and the help that he was just in talking and sharing, stirring my heart, my soul. Help us, Lord, to get our churches back to where they need to be and our pulpits back to where they need to be. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd take these divine themes, these Bible themes, Lord, work in the hearts of men and women, young children, teenagers all across our auditorium. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to be saved. Preacher, I have and fallen under conviction of sin in my life, and you know what? God is a holy God, and I realize there is a hell and there is judgment waiting. Thank You for telling me about mercy. I've never received Christ as my Savior. I've never been saved. If I died right now, I don't know what would happen. I fear what might happen, but God is working in my heart. I need to be saved today. If that's you, we're going to, in just a minute, have the piano player play, and we're going to invite you to come. Just go to the nearest aisle, come on up here. We've got some men here that'll either take the Bible themselves and show you, or if you're a lady, they'll get somebody, another lady, to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Christian, are we going to just keep lying to God and lying to ourselves and making excuses and playing the blame game, and that's going to be our Christian life for the rest of our life? Never see revival. Never get the touch of God, never having an anointing, never see a miracle. Just walk around in our carnality with our bushel basket of excuses. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Heavenly Father, please move amongst us, we pray. Let's